Numbers chapter 3. And we left off, obviously, at the end of chapter 2. We pick up our study in chapter 3, verse 1. And as we come to it tonight, we're going to be looking at the Levites. You know, the ones with Levi jeans. And it's important, though, when we realize, when you look at this, that all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. Okay, so we're going to see how that kind of divides up tonight. In order to be a priest, you had to be of the, specifically a descendant of Aaron. And there were other Levites other than descendants of Aaron. And so they did other functions in and around the tabernacle and the temple. And so we come to that tonight, we see. So in Numbers chapter 3, it says, "Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness in Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father." So in the nation at this point, there are only now three priests in the entire nation. 2 million-plus people, and they have three priests because Nadab and Abihu were killed. When, you know, and you go back to Leviticus chapter 10, it tells you more detail of this story, but we really don't know what it was they did. They offered profane fire. We don't really know what that profane fire was. It's some sort of dishonoring thing to God, whether it was some immoral behavior they were involved with or whether it was some cultic behavior of some kind. We're not really sure. But whatever it was not pleasing to God. It was profane. It was something that was not of the Lord. And you know, God wants us to do his things, but we need to make sure we're doing them his way. And we're going to see that as we go through some of this chapter tonight. And I think that was part of it, is that Nadab and Abihu were not doing things the way of the Lord. And again, whether there was some kind of drugs involved, some alcohol, something, but it was profane. It was not pleasing to God. And so he brings up that issue, and it was also called strange fire. And so they're down to these three priests, and you can imagine that the three that are left, there's Aaron, and there's Ithamar, and there's Eleazar. And you can imagine those three guys were going to be really careful about how they did things after the other two died. Every time they moved, the entire tabernacle had to be packed up and moved. And you want to be sure that they would make sure the order was right. Now, that's what we're going to get into here, is as they would have to move the whole tabernacle, when God said to move, they had to pack up the entire tabernacle. And it was no easy task. A lot of work. And God called the Levites to be the ones to work in and around the tabernacle. And their primary job was to pack this tabernacle and unpack this tabernacle, both when they were moving and then when they were settling. And remember, every time they moved, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, God would be moving. And when God began to move, it was time to pack up the tabernacle. And it's interesting because we're going to see here that there are those who will be called to do certain tasks of the moving of the tabernacle. And some, you know, you think of some tasks as more important than others or whatever, but it's sort of like when you think of the New Testament, you think of the ministry of an elder and the ministry of a deacon, and you see how the priests had certain ministries and certain callings, and then you see these other Levites had other ministries and other callings and other things they were to do, but everything was important. Every tent peg was important. Every, as they say, they wrapped up the cords. All of them were important. You know, we have cords up here. They need to be wrapped up. When they're wrapped up, it's important. Different kind of cords. But you get the idea. You know, and it doesn't matter whether somebody works in the sound booth or somebody works, you know, teaching a Sunday school class, or they clean the building, or you know, they get the opportunity to stand up here. Whichever it is, You know, we do it as unto the Lord, and we'll see how that works out. So verse 5, we're in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 5. I think somebody came in late, they might not know where we are. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of the meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So there wasn't to be any crossover work between the priests. The priests were to do their part, the Levites were to do their part, and the Levites were not to take part in the priestly duties, but they were to help the priests. Their job was to help the priests do what God had directed, and God's going to give them very specific detail on this. And I'm sure that when Aaron heard that he was going to get the help of the Levites, he was relieved, because if it was just him and his two sons, this would be quite a task. He would be thinking, there's no way I can do all this. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Now, you remember, if you go back to the book of Exodus, and even prior in Leviticus 2, there's things about the firstborn, and how the firstborn belonged to God, and there had to be a redemption paid for the firstborn. But now God is saying, well, instead of all the firstborn of all the tribes that are already here, I'm gonna do a substitution here. I'm going to substitute all the Levites for those firstborn, so we don't have to go around and get all the firstborn from all the tribes to do work. I'm going to take the Levites, and the Levites belong to me. And you imagine what this must have been like, what a privilege it was for the Levites to be called ones who belong to God. And you know, you think of that, isn't it a privilege to be called those who belong to God tonight? Yeah. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad I belong to God. And these Levites, they belong to him, he said. They are mine. Notice that. I just love that wording. They are mine, you know. The Lord says that to us tonight. And he says, because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. So God says, instead of taking those firstborn in each tribe, he'll take the Levites. And then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's house, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. Now, why a month old? Well, probably they didn't count babies until after they were a month old, because their infant mortality rate may have been pretty high in these days, you know, so they may not have really counted them, and so they go, well, wait for a month for them to be alive a month. Perhaps that's the reason. We don't know for sure. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, and he was, as he was commanded, then these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And they and these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Issachar, Hebron, and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mali and Mushi. And there's a name, if you were looking for a baby name, there's a name, Mushi, you know. And you can use that then when you're chasing some dogs. Some dogs are in front of you. Mushy, mushy. And these are the families of the Levites by their father's names. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites. And these were the families of the Gershonites. And those who were numbered according to the number of the males from a month old and above, and of those who were numbered, were 7,500. And the families of the Gershonites, and I'm sure when they counted them, Aaron is standing by going, yeah, keep counting. We need workers, you know. And the duties, and the families of the Gershonites were to the camp behind the tabernacle westward. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the duties of the children of Gershon were the tabernacle of the meeting, included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, the screen for the door of the courts, and the hangings of the courts, which were around the tabernacle, and the altar and their cords according to all the work relating to them. Now, look at how specific God is getting. He's saying the Gershonites are going to be in charge of this specific thing, all the parts around the thing. And remember here that when the tabernacle was built, there were four layers. If you remember, if you were with us during the study of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, you know that there were four layers, and some of them were onlaid with gold. And so these things were really heavy. This stuff was not just, this wasn't like taking down a pup tent, okay? This thing is big, it's cumbersome, and there's hooks, and there's rings, and there's boards, and there's staffs, and there's all kinds of things that have to be packed up. And so God is very organized here. He's very detailed, and he says, this is the way we want to do it. And there was a lot of weight to these things, and it was a lot of work. And so from Kohath came the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Israelites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzzalites, and they were families of the Kohathites. According to the number of the males from a month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. And the families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. And the leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. And their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary, with which they ministered the screen and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was the chief over the leader of the Levites with the oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So they would be in charge of the furnishings of the tabernacle, the ark, and all these things. And remember how detailed it was to carry the ark. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so from Merari came the family. Merari sounds like a car, right? Merari? Merari. So we'll call it Merari because we don't want to confuse it with Ferrari. So the family of the Malhites, the family of the Mushites. There they are again, Mushites. And they were the families of Merari. And those were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above were 6,200. And the leader of the father's house of the families of Merari was Zirael, the son of Abihail. And these were of the camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils. Remember, I talked about all that stuff before. And all the work relating to them and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. So they had this responsibility for the frame and the support structure for all these curtains and all these things that hung up, which were, you know, were very heavy. And some of these, remember, according to Exodus, some of these boards were onlaid with gold. So you can imagine how heavy they were again. You know, it's not like they just, you know, let's throw in the back of a pickup truck. You know, it's not that easy. There's a lot of work, and they'd have to carry these things. You know, there's a ton of work going on here. So they had, a good group of men doing that. So moreover, there were those who camped before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of the meeting, where Moses and Aaron and his sons keeping charge the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. So there no one else except the Levites, and then in the inner sanctuary area, only the priests were allowed to be involved. And all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all males from a month old and above, were 22,000. And the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names. So now he's going to go around and they're going to number all the firstborn of all the other tribes. Because remember, God says he's doing a swap here. He's making a trade. It's like a baseball trade, you know. He's making a trade. He's going to trade all the firstborn that belong to him. But he's saying, okay, I'm going to let those firstborn stay where they are and do what they're doing, and I'm going to trade them for the Levites. And so he says, and you shall take the Levites from me, I am the Lord. instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So it crossed over into the livestock also. Because God's wanting now, he needs to know now how, let's see how these numbers jive. How do they work out? You know, are we going to have the same numbers? And so Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded, and all the firstborn males according to the number of the names of the month old and above, and of those who were numbered of them were 22,273. Uh-oh. What are we going to do about these 273 extras? And you think, well, what's the big deal? It's just 273 extras. But remember, these are ones that belong to the Lord. And so they need to be redeemed from the, you know, to be paid in a sense. And so that's what he's going to do. It's not an even exchange. And so he says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn, of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So they're going to have income coming in because there's 273 more of the others. And God says, well, I want it all to be even. I want it all to be worked out. And it's just amazing how detailed the Lord is, isn't it? And so Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels. Look, he gives us even the number, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, why is God so worried about this 273, all this detail? He makes them pay Aaron and his sons for the overage. But I think of how specific God is with this, and it impresses me that he just knows everything. And he's every detail of everything in our lives. Remember, he numbers the very hairs on our heads. As I look around this room, there's a few of us. Doesn't have to count very high. But he numbers them. And he knows us. And he knows us by name. And he knows our hearts. And he knows everything about us. And so if it was only one that was an overage, he would have had it redeemed. Because those belong to him. And, you know, you think about that, the things that belong to God, and how are we faithful to give the things to God that belong to God? You know, I can't help but think of the tithes and offerings that God calls us to give. And I'm not legalistic in the New Testament about tithes, it being 10%. But there is certainly a principle in the New Testament of giving. And if you don't give, you don't give to the work of the Lord, you don't give funds to the things of God, to the missions and things like that, you kind of wonder where your heart is. Like, do you really care about the things of God? Because, you know, that's really where you see whether you care. When you check your checkbook, we don't use checkbooks anymore pretty much. You check your bank account, you check your ATM card, you check your credit cards, and you see whether or not you're giving and giving of your heart. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord says he forgives all of our sins too? And you think of these numbers, aren't you glad he didn't forgive 22,000 of your sins and not forgive 22,273 of your sins? I mean, I'm glad every single sin is forgiven. I'm glad every single one of these were redeemed. And I'm glad that Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
Because, you know, it's so important. And the detail, God is so into detail and structure and organization. You know, you look at this and you think, you know, some people kind of think Christianity or, you know, we can sort of be flippant and disorganized and things like that. But, you know, we're going to get in the next chapter, and it's all about organization. It's all about the detail of organization. And our God is a very detailed and very organized God. Everything's in order. And everything's to be done decently and in order. And so now in chapter 4, he's going to get into even greater detail of what he wants them to do. So chapter 4, verse 1. Wasn't that great how fast we went through chapter 3? Aren't you proud of me? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Israel by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. So their active duty was to be between the ages of 30 and 50 as the main time of serving the Lord in this capacity. Now, why these age brackets? Why between 30 and 50? Well, it could be that because by the age of 30, someone was considered a man in their culture, is at 30 years old. If you weren't 30 years old, you were not yet considered a man. Isn't that interesting? And fully in as a man functioning in society. And then yet, at 50 years old, you know, once you got past 50 years old, you were considered an older man. Now, these brackets, it's interesting because that would be the time in which they could work at their best physical capacity, certainly from the ages of 30 to 50. And no offense to you guys that are over 50. I know you still think you're strong like bulls, but there is that, you do see it. Our bodies begin to not, they just can't do what they could do, you know. I'm not saying me. I can always do anything I want these days, right? Of course, it's breaking down. I got a bad knee, a bad shoulder. I got pains where I didn't even know I had muscles, or maybe I don't have muscles. Maybe that's why I get pains. I don't know. But the work was physical. But the other thing is, these things they're involved with are also spiritual things, and they would have their peak abilities, if you will, even the sharpness of mind from the ages of 30 to 50. And, you know, there's something, I guess, to be said of that. Now, I've known some to take this to a really far extreme, to say that at age 50, you know, a man, you know, like pastors should resign the ministry at age 50, and you shouldn't even, you know, because you're just not sharp anymore. You're done at age 50. Can you imagine? You know, look, Pastor Chuck went to, what, 85 years old and preached his last sermon on Sunday morning? I don't know that that's the right way to go either. I mean, I won't be doing that. I'll let you know right in advance. I will not be preaching the week before I die, unless I happen to die like just immediately, you know, in my sleep or something. And why are we talking about my death anyway? Who brought that up? Anyway, so this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the meeting, relating to the most holy things when the camp prepares to journey. And so remember, everything we're talking about here is because the reason was because they were on a journey, that they were never settled in their lives because this world is not our home. And they were in the wilderness wanderings, and they're on their way to the promised land, and this area where they are right now, it's a temporary place. And that speaks to the fact that we live in a temporary place. You know, we're on a journey, and we should never really, in a sense, put down permanent tent pegs in this world, you know, and we should always be ready to move when the Lord says to move. And they have to break camp every time, and again, it would be a lot of work. And Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering of the veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and they shall put in it the covering of the badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. So this is the work of just Aaron and his two sons. So they're going to do all this work inside the holy place before they let anybody else in there. The Kohathites are going to be called to come and help them, but they're not going to help them until everything's covered up. And the badger skins, by the way, were known to be, they would be able to keep things very dry. They were waterproof. And so, again, the detail here, and he's going to want the ark moved, and the ark has got to be covered and completely in this way before the ark is moved. On the table of showbread, they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it, and they shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. The poles, of course, were inserted because that's how they would carry it. And they shall take the blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels, with which they would service it, and they shall put it with its utensils in a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. So all these coverings were ordered by God, and only the priests were to see them. And notice they're blue, and then there's one that's scarlet. And it's interesting. And always think of the scarlet thread, the scarlet cloth, if you will, the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus that covers everything. And that's covering over the implements there in the sanctuary, of the holy, the Ark of the Covenant. And over the golden altar there shall be spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles, and then they shall take all the utensils of the service with which they minister in the sanctuary, put them on the blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on carrying beams. Also, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it, and they shall put on it all the implements which they minister there, and the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert its poles. And then Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of the meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So now he gives the detail of what they're supposed to carry. And these guys were the labor force, but they were not to touch them or to even see them, and they would be covered before the Kohathites came in. Now you might remember the story later on. When David becomes the king, he's been waiting for 20 years, and he finally is named the king of Israel. And one of the first things that David wants to do is bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. So he sends for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought into Jerusalem. But they go and they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a cart. And they try to wheel it on a cart. And you remember that the cart gets kind of shaky, and a guy named Uzzah reaches over, puts his hand on the cart, and on the Ark itself, and when he touches the Ark, he dies. And then David is quite upset, I think, by that. David, it seems as though, just is grieved in his heart. He's upset with the Lord. How come, here we're trying to bring the Ark back to Israel. We're trying to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, and somebody's dying. Somebody's dying as we're trying to worship you, Lord. Somebody's dying as we're trying to bring your presence into the center of the nation. I don't get it, God. But then he went back and he read how the Ark was to be moved. And it was only to be carried on these staves, on these posts. And God knew, it was to be done that way. See, David was trying to do the right thing, but he was trying to do it in the wrong way. And it's very important that we do these things. And notice that it says that all these things were to be carried by men. They weren't to be put on a cart, but they were to be carried by men. God knew that one day he would send a Savior to take away our sin. And wherever we go, we carry the presence of the Lord. Just like these guys carried the Ark, which represented the presence of the Lord, we carry the presence of the Lord. Only we carry the presence of the Lord within us. And God knew that he would send Jesus and he would do this. And this is all a shadow. Remember that Hebrews talks about how the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, the temple, is all a shadow of what is to come. And it's not only a shadow of what's to come in heaven, of all the layout in heaven, but it's also a shadow of the relationship with God. That they had a different kind of relationship with God, and our relationship with God is so much better these days. I'm really glad I grew up, I was born and raised in the dispensation of grace, aren't you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't really want to be trying to carry this ark or go near the ark, And God knew that he would do all this. Even in the menorah, you think of that and how that represents the light of the world. And we are the light of the world. Jesus told us we're the light of the world. The altar of incense represents prayer. And we're the only ones on planet Earth. Listen to this. We're the only ones on planet Earth that have access to God in prayer. Only Christians. No matter who else tries to pray, God doesn't hear the prayers of the Muslims. God doesn't hear the prayers. The only prayer that God would hear of a Muslim is repentance and coming to Jesus. That's the prayer he'd hear. God doesn't hear those prayers. Only believers are the ones who carry that incense, if you will. And only men can carry these things, and only men could carry the shadow of these things, and we carry these things in this way. And Jesus, You know, it's so wonderful that Jesus took our burden and carried it for us, didn't it? And we who are in Christ, we come in contact with someone, you know, we come in personal contact with them and it changes people's lives because we're carrying the power of God within us. Verse 16, and the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, and the daily grain offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and with its sanctuary and its furnishings. So one of Aaron's sons, Eleazar, is the one who does that. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die, when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each one of them to his service and his task, but they shall go in to watch while the holy things are they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. So everyone had their own specific duties. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because these guys couldn't even watch the shadow of the reality. That's how limited things were in these days in that dispensation. But we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what a privilege to live in the time we live in. Verse 21, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take the census of the sons of Gershom by their father's house, by their families, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, and you shall number them, and all who enter to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in serving and carrying. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its coverings, and the covering of badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and the screen for the door of the gate of the court, and the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, and all the furnishings for their service, and all that is made for these things, so they shall serve. So the tabernacle, again, we had mentioned, it had four layers. So they're putting all together, all the clasps, all the things that they're doing, and there's sort of a fence around the tabernacle of cloth, of these curtains, and they would take those down and carry all of those. And Aaron and his sons shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint them all their tasks as their duty. And this is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the meeting, and their duties shall be under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now, I want you to also notice here the spiritual leadership structure. The spiritual leadership structure was Aaron, his two sons, and then each of them are overseeing one of these groups that are carrying out this work. And so there's a lot of structure to the spiritual leadership involved here. One of the priests overseeing things, organization. And it's still this way today. You know, there's a need for organization. That's why you have elders, pastors and elders and deacons and leaders and board members and all those things within the church structure. And we need those things, because without those things, you know, there's just sort of chaos and things don't run the way they're supposed to run. And so there's a need for organization. There's some people who say that they don't want organization within the church. They don't like it being structured and organized. Some will say that quenches the spirit. I would challenge you on that. I would challenge if you think that way. And I don't know if there's anybody that does think this way, but I would challenge anyone who might think that way, because I would say to you that the structure and the organization at times, when it's done according to the word of God and by his plan, it actually frees people to serve the Lord. And I'll use an example here at our church. You know, some churches are congregationally run. And being congregationally run, they vote on everything. So let's say we wanted to change the color of the paint in the sanctuary. So we'd have a meeting like this, and we might say, oh, so what color do you think we ought to have? And what color do you think we ought to have? And you'd have all these people voting on the colors of the sanctuary. Well, what do you think might happen? Do you think some of you might not like the color that someone else liked? And so then if I chose their color, what would you think? Yeah, you like him better than me. And I don't like that color. Whereas, you know, when we serve the Lord and we want you to be able to serve the Lord without being distracted and thinking about such sort of trivial things. I mean, it's not that hard to choose color of paint, right? And so, you know, we do have people we discuss that with. We might get a decorator. When we had a lady here who did this faux painting, we didn't just, you know, I didn't stand here with a thing and throw stuff up on the wall and say, let's see how that turns out. No, we had somebody who knows what they're doing. And so we seek those kind of people out. But the point is that we don't burden the church and burden the people with every decision and everything to be involved in. We have leadership. And we have a leadership structure. We have a board that makes the financial decisions of the church. And we have elders that oversee the spiritual aspects of the church. And we have deacons who are involved in overseeing the building and making sure the building is in order. Aren't you glad we have those things? Can you imagine what it'd be like if we didn't have a team of deacons like with Dominic and other guys and gals that come here and clean the sanctuary and clean the bathrooms and all that? You'd show up here one week, you'd go, these bathrooms are filthy. What's going on around this place? This place isn't organized. It's falling apart. And we, you know, my answer to you, well, man, we're flowing in the spirit. What's the matter? Come on, bro. You know, kind of thing. You know? And that's the way some people want to think. But we need structure and organization. And even in the beginnings of a church, even in the early days of the church, it was less structure and less organized because we didn't have as many things. But we still needed it. We still needed those things. As of the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and by their father's house from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle, the meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle, the meeting. The boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs, and cords, with all their furnishings and all their service, you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. Notice that. Each man by name. You're a peg man. You know, you're a board man over here. You're a pillar man. And this is the service of the families of the sons of Merari as all their service of the tabernacle of the meeting under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And their responsibility was to carry all these boards and again, overlaid with gold in great detail. And here's the thing. I think of all this, too, and I think, you know, God is giving very specific assignments for everyone to do. And, you know, everyone needed to do their job because if everyone didn't do their job, well, what if they got to the next location and somebody's like, where's the pegs? Where's the peg guy? The peg guy forgot the pegs. Well, you wouldn't be able to put up the tent, would you? So everyone had their role, and they all did it as unto the Lord. You know, Colossians chapter 3 says, as bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, here's what he says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward as an inheritance, for you serve the Lord's Christ. You know, we should be known as the best workers in the world. People in this world, employers in this world, should want to hire Christians because of their incredible work ethic. And if you don't have that, you need to repent and ask God to give you a work ethic that says, you know what, I want to work as heartily unto the Lord. Now, let's not just apply that, though, only in our own workplace. But how about we apply it to our service to the Lord? Can I tell you that some people, and I know it's not you guys on Wednesday night, it must be the Sunday people, but some people treat their service to the Lord very flippantly. They're not prepared for their Sunday school class, and so they're winging it in front of the kids. Or they just treat it like, well, yeah, I signed up to do that thing, but you know, it's just the church. And they'll figure it out. And they don't call, and they'll let you know. And you're kind of just hung with that. Let me tell you, our volunteer work for the Lord should be something that we do fervently, that we do as unto the Lord. In fact, we should treat it almost in a sense as more important than what we do around our own house or whatever it may be. I remember one time I was on a board of a church, another church, and they had a big problem in the church. And this one board member he knew about the problem. He knew about all the information, but he didn't tell anybody else. He didn't tell any of the board members. And it was an issue. It was a big issue that could affect the church tremendously, financially, all kinds of things. And I remember I said to that guy, I said, you know, you had a responsibility to tell us. You've known about this. You had a fiduciary responsibility. I use that fancy legal word with him. You had a fiduciary responsibility to tell us. And he looked at me and he goes, what's a big deal? It's just a church board. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? That's a shame what you said. You should treat a church board role as more important than any other role you live. Because this is God's money. This is God's church. These are God's people. And we need more people who are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. I serve as unto the Lord. I don't serve men. And I don't do it as men pleasers. You know, don't do something just because you want to please me as a pastor. I don't really pay attention that much. So you're not gaining a whole lot by pleasing me. You know, I really kind of try to pay attention to what I'm supposed to do. I got enough problems paying attention to me rather than worrying about paying attention to you. And the point is that we have this opportunity to serve God, and what a privilege it is. And these Levites, they had that opportunity, and they served as unto the Lord, and they had to make sure they did it all right. It had to be detailed, and it had to be right, or the tent wasn't going up. The tabernacle, which was going to be the place of worship. And maybe like this would be like rebuilding the church every time you move on, right? That's what they were sort of doing. They're rebuilding their place of worship, the place where Moses met with the Lord. And it had to be very well done. And so I encourage you in those things. And it says, and Moses and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by the families and by their fathers from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, and everyone who entered the service of the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. And many hands make light work, right? Yeah. And these were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of the meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered by the sons of Gershon, by the families of their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, those who were numbered by the families of their father's house were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of the meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Verse 42. And those families, the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by the father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. And these are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. That's the highest number, by the way, of these families, because they did the heavy lifting. And all those who are numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the leaders of of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's house from 30 years old to 50, above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of the service of the work of bearing the burdens of the tabernacle of the meeting, those who were numbered were 8,580. And I'm sure Aaron went, yeah. And his two sons, grand total of the workforce for the priests. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus, they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. So we're done with our study in Numbers, but I want to just point out a couple more things. Our study in Numbers 3 and 4, we're not done with Numbers, obviously. But I want to point out a couple things too. These things were God appointed. And even to carry a peg became an honorable thing. That when God allotted it to a man, it was his share and it was his calling. No task was trivial. Every person was vital. Some had to carry a heavier load than others, but God would enable them all. Can you be content with one peg or the heaviest piece if that's what God called you to do? knowing that the grace of God goes before you and prepares your way? It's better to carry a peg in the tabernacle. One guy said, better to carry a peg in the tabernacle than wield a scepter in Egypt. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell with kings. And I was thinking, and I'm not going to go into it, but you can read it, and I want to encourage you, if you're not serving anywhere, if you want to, you know, kind of know, where does the Lord want me to serve? You know, because every single person in the body of Christ has got a calling. Everyone has a role. God has a plan and a role for you and I all to serve him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12, it gives us the outline there of the various things that you could be called to do. And some of it's the gift of helps, and others is of prophecy, and others is of teaching, and of faith, and of ministry, and of exhortation, of giving, of leadership, mercy, all these various things. There's so many different ways to serve the Lord and different applications to serving the Lord. And I don't believe these are an all-encompassing lists of things, the only things. I think these are very general, and within these things fall a whole gamut of other things that you could potentially do to serve the Lord. But notice he employed every single one who was able-bodied to do it. And everyone had a role, everyone had a calling, and they were all to carry out what they were called to do. So what's yours? What's mine? You know, you say, well, Pastor Chris, I want to preach. I want to teach. Can I get up there and teach next week? No. But you can carry a peg. But there are those who are called to teach. And I won't be here next week, so somebody else will be up here. But the Lord will speak through them, and the Lord will use you in whatever capacity he calls you to. And it can be something as simple as cleaning the toilets or vacuuming the carpet. But when you do that as unto the Lord and you work heartily as unto the Lord, it's all good. Amen?